Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee, the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken on the day of Midian. For every boot of trampling warrior in the battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Well, good morning, church. Great to spend time in worship and praise with each other here as we're beginning Advent. So we're in a short Advent series for the next 4 weeks. We'll be looking at Jesus from the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is rightly called the fifth gospel by some theologians. And the book of Isaiah is rich as it points us toward Jesus. So we're going to look at four chapters or parts of chapters in Isaiah in the next couple weeks. Today we're looking at Isaiah 9. And then chapter 11, chapter 35, and then chapter 60. So one of the things that we encourage as a church family is that we would all be in God's Word with other people during the week. God has promised to change us through His Word. And so as we seek to make disciples in this family here, as we seek to reach our neighbors that live next to us or that we're at work with, One of the most basic ways we can help people grow is to simply ask them to read God's Word with us. One of the simplest ways to read God's Word with each other is to simply read what we're talking about on Sundays together. And so if reading the Bible with another person is not yet a habit for you, this might be a great series to take a stab at it. It's 4 weeks. It won't take long. It's simply super encouraging to look at Isaiah together. So if you're looking to make that step, either with someone sitting here with us, with a neighbor, with a coworker, the chapters that we're going to look at are Isaiah 9, 11, 35, and 60. The specific verses are in the bulletin. So today we're in Isaiah 9. And now we're kind of airdropping into one passage here, but we need a little bit of context. In Isaiah 9, Israel has just learned about a really big problem. Do you know what that really big problem is called here in Isaiah 9? We have to do a little contextual work to find out. So we're going to have to look back in Isaiah 8 just briefly. Look in Isaiah 8, if you have your Bibles open, and look at verse 4 and look at verse 7. Chapter 8, look at verse 4 and verse 7. Do you see the name of the really big problem? Assyria. Do you see that name repeated in verse 4 and verse 7? Assyria. Assyria is a really big problem. Assyria the empire is coming, and the nation Israel is about to end. Isaiah has given Israel about 3 years. Within 3 years, your country's going to be taken away. your families are probably going to be either killed or sold into slavery, and all your houses are going to be burned down. Israel is facing a very big problem. And do you know what Isaiah says to Israel about this problem? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. My family is going to be killed. My house burned down. My country ended. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This is what Isaiah is going to tell us. As the problems get bigger, God's promises get better. That's the movement from chapter 8 to chapter 9. As the problem gets bigger, God's promises get better. That's the transition from one chapter to the next. Israel has never faced a bigger problem, and Israel has never heard a better promise. Today we're going to look at the promise. That's our time together in Isaiah 9. We're going to be looking at the promise together that God gives Israel. And here's the promise. God will give us a baby who will change our destiny. God will give us a baby who will change our destiny. That's the basic promise of chapter 9. God is going to send a baby, and that baby will change the destiny for all of us. And so then our response is to trust the kid in the cradle. That's our basic response to chapter 9 of Isaiah. We've got to trust the kid in the cradle. In the face of the biggest problems we've ever faced, we need to trust the kid in the cradle. So, church, we're going to look together at the best promise God has ever given, and then we're going to work together towards trusting the kid in the cradle. That's the proper response. So if we look at verse 1 through 5 in Isaiah 9, the first five verses, in these first five verses, we see that there's a day coming when our destinies will change. That's verse 1 through 5. There's a day coming when our destinies will change. As we think about destinies changing in these first five verses, we remember that the immediate problem is Assyria. And there's a complete national and political disaster about to happen. And in the face of a complete political and a complete national disaster, do you know what the normal human response is? The normal human response is to resent your government and to resent God. That's how Isaiah 8 ends. If you look at verse 21 of chapter 8, they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged. And they will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. How many of us are just super hopeful about November 5th next year? How many of us are just really excited for another year of political ads and campaigns? And how many of us are really hopeful about the leadership of our government? How many of us are tempted to speak contemptuously towards our state and national leaders? It's a completely normal human response in the face of disaster and threat to resent your leadership. That is a normal human response. But it's not a Christian response. It's not the Christian response. That's what people who don't know God's promises do. People who know God's promises look to a bigger government, a bigger government that's coming. And so we can say, as we start chapter 9, that even in the face of an Assyrian invasion, complete political disaster, complete national disaster, even in the face of an Assyrian invasion, Christians do not give in to despair. They look instead to the kid in the cradle. Christian, as we're on the path to November 5th of this coming year, we don't give in to despair, no matter what happens. Because we have a promise in Isaiah 9 that there is a kid in the cradle who will carry the weight of government ultimately. So these first five verses are telling us just what the kid's going to do. What is the kid in the cradle going to do for us? Well, he's going to change our destinies. We'll look at verse 1. Verse 1. The first thing the kid does, when the kid comes to the cradle, the gloom and contempt of Galilee will be replaced with glory. When the kid comes to the cradle, gloom gives way to glory. This is verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt. Now, who brought into contempt? Well, the subject here is God. He brought into contempt. God brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. So we need to do a little bit of geography first. Zebulun and Naphtali are two of the original tribes of Israel. And when Israel came into the promised lands, the land that they got was in the northernmost part of Israel. By the time of Jesus, this land is no longer called Zebulun and Naphtali, it's called Galilee. So Zebulun and Naphtali are two tribes, but it's the same area as the land of Galilee. So in this text, when it's describing Zebulun, Naphtali, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, it's all the same geographical place. Verse 1 tells us that in the former days, in the earlier days, God brought this region into contempt. It's a contempt. It's an embarrassment. It's a kind of shame. Now, what does that mean, that it's brought into contempt? Well, there's a couple stories from the Bible that stick out to us when we read about this region. One of the earliest stories is from the days of King Solomon, about this region being contemptuous. In 1 Kings chapter 9, there's a story about King Solomon building his temple, and he has this buddy to the north of Israel, Hiram, king of Tyre. And do you remember the present that Solomon gives to the king of Tyre in 1 Kings 9? Well, the gift that King Solomon gives is 20 cities. And where are the 20 cities from? Well, they're from the region of Galilee. That's what 1 Kings 9 says. They're from the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And now, do you remember, if you're familiar with the story, do you remember how King Hiram responded to those 20 cities? The Bible tells us, quote, they did not please him, unquote. These cities were contemptuous to King Hiram. He waved his fingers at those cities, and he wasn't impressed. That region was considered with contempt. But there are other examples of contempt for this region in the Bible that I think are interesting for us. And to read them, we'll go to the time of Jesus and Jesus' own ministry. If you were from Galilee in this time of Jesus, you were pretty backwoods. So in John 7, there's this man named Nicodemus who's kind of speaking up for Jesus in John 7. And do you remember how he gets silenced in John 7? They say, are you from Galilee too? Are you from Galilee too? Are you backwoods? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. And then there's this town in Galilee called Nazareth. And one of the stories in John chapter 1 is from a guy named Nathanael. And Nathanael will say this, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Are you from Galilee too? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? From the days of Solomon to the days of Jesus, this region of Israel was considered backwards and undesirable. It was contemptuous. But Isaiah looks into the future and he sees the day when that will change. There's a day when Galilee's contempt will be transformed into glory. And it's not just any kind of glory, it's an international glory. This little region in northern Israel that no one wanted is going to be the place that all the nations of the earth will call home someday. And so in verse 1, Galilee is described in three ways at the end of verse 1. In the latter time, he is made glorious in three things: the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. These are three small phrases that, as we spend time in chapter 11 and in chapter 35, Isaiah will expand on these three phrases. But in their seed form, these three phrases point to three things. They point to, one, an international highway. The way of the sea was a major trade route that connected three continents. The way of the sea was an international trade route. The land beyond the Jordan, it describes Israel when you're coming from the Exodus out of Egypt. The land beyond the Jordan would have described the promised land when you're leaving captivity. Galilee of the nations points to a glorious age that Isaiah will tell us more about, when all the nations of the world will identify with Galilee as their homeland. Verse 1 is telling us that the glory that's coming to Galilee will be an international glory, an international highway, an international exodus, an international homeland is going to be the region of Galilee. There may be contempt today, but glory is coming. When will this glory come? Well, it happens when the kid comes to the cradle. When the kid comes to the cradle, Isaiah tells us, the gloom of Galilee will be replaced with glory. And so, as we face disaster as Christians, we need to trust. We need to trust the promise. We need to trust the kid in the cradle. This kid will take our gloom and he'll make it glorious. Verse 2 and 3, the next transformation of destiny. When the kid comes to the cradle, he doesn't just take gloom to glory. When the kid comes to the cradle, creation will be renewed. Creation's going to be remade. Verse 2 is using the language of Genesis 1. Verse 2 is the language of creation, and it's describing a recreation. The people, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. This darkness is not simply a power outage, right? This is not that our friends in our church who work in the power industry have failed us, right? You know who you are, right? This is not simply that the turbines stopped running down the street and now our electricity doesn't work. It's not that kind of darkness. This is a darkness that suggests that the very good creation of God is broken. In Genesis 1, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And at the end of the creation, he says, it was very good. This darkness is the kind of darkness that points us to the brokenness of creation. But in God's grace, God did not create a world with planned obsolescence. That's the grace of verse 2. God did not create a world of planned obsolescence. God created a world that could be fixed. That's what verse 2 is telling us. Just as God originally created light in the darkness on the first day, there's a new day coming where the light will be restored, where there's current darkness. Jesus promised us that there would be war, and Jesus promised us that there would be famine. Jesus promised us that there would be earthquakes. And Jesus said, don't be alarmed. These things must take place. But Jesus is the one that's going to repair the brokenness. Jesus is the one that's going to turn the lights back on. And in that day when Jesus reveals his light-creating ministry, the brokenness of the world will end. Everything that's out of joint will be healed. And deep darkness will give way to light. When this happens, it's going to be accompanied by national growth and joy. That's what verse 3 is telling us. All right, so the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. The people dwelling in the land of darkness, on them light has shone. And then verse 3 ties into this. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad as when they are glad who divide the spoil. Galilee of the nations will become the nation that is multiplied. The recreation that Jesus brings is a recreation that will multiply the nation of God's promises. And the nation that has just been led into captivity in Assyria is going to be multiplied. And it's not just going to be multiplied numerically, the joy will be increased. And where there was distress and hunger in chapter 8, there is going to be joy as at harvest. The paucity of the world will give way to plenty. There will be rejoicing and celebration. When God restores the creation, his people will find themselves multiplied and joyful. That's our promise here. When the kid comes to the cradle, the creation is going to be renewed. And it's going to be renewed exponentially. It's going to be renewed in a kind of glory that today doesn't compare with. When the kid comes to the cradle, gloom will turn to glory and the creation will be renewed. But why? Why is this going to happen? Why will there be such glory? And why is there going to be such a restoration? Well, verse 4 and 5 are telling us why. Why is there such glory, joy, and plenty? Well, it's because this child is going to end oppression and this child will end war. That's what verse 4 and verse 5 tells us. Why the glory? Why the joy? Why the light? Verse 4, because the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. The burden, the staff, and the rod are on the shoulders of the nation. And God will break that burden, break that staff, break that rod as on the day of Midian. The day of Midian is a phrase that's supposed to point us back to a different story in the Old Bible, in the Old Testament, from the days of Gideon. Now, some of us will remember this story. It might be new to others. But in brief, if you were to look in the book of Judges, there's a story about a guy named Gideon. And Gideon is not impressive. And yet, God says, "Fear not, O Gideon, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, Gideon is not impressive, but God calls him a mighty warrior. And with a very small company of people, very small, God saves Israel from the Midianites through Gideon. God has a habit of choosing very unimpressive ways to bring about great salvation. And this yoke, this staff, and this burden, they're going to be broken in a very unimpressive way. That's what Isaiah is telling us. Verse 5 says that war is going to end. Every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, every garment rolled in blood, they'll be burned as fuel for the fire. Early on in the Ukraine conflict, I don't know if it's still up, but there was a website that tracked every single battle tank of the Russians destroyed by Ukrainian forces. I don't know if you ever saw the website, but the existence of the website had one purpose: to track every battle tank destroyed. Some battle tank nerd really enjoyed compiling a list of every single battle tank of the Russians destroyed. It's a pretty long list. That was like a year ago when I looked at it. Imagine all the military spending of every nation in the world getting thrown into a big furnace of God. Every military weapon, every military vehicle, every carrier of military force is going to be burned up like fuel, the fire. Every boot, every garment will be burned. When the child comes to the cradle, he's going to break the yoke of oppression, and he's going to end war. Oppression will be broken, military gear will be burned up. And the land in that day will be glorious, it will be joyful, it will be plentiful, and it will be peaceful. This is the transformation that happens through a child in a cradle. Really? That's what we're told. And we all have two options. We either go through the land speaking contemptuously against God and against our government, or we trust the kid in the cradle. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7 tells us that all of this will happen. The glory and the joy, the plenty and the peace, all that happens because of a baby. This is God's tiniest solution to date. Right? This is God's tiniest solution, but it's his biggest promise. And I think at the front end, we can just say, will it work? Assyria is massive. Is a baby really going to do it? What match is this child for Assyria? What match is this child for the problems that you and I face? What match is this child for the darkness of our world? Well, Isaiah is going to tell us that this child will be quite a match. And he does this by telling us who the child is and what the child does. So, first of all, who is this child? Verse 6. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who is this child? Well, he's at least three things. The first thing is that he's for us. That's what Isaiah wants us to know. This child is for us. To us a child is born. To us a son is given. This child is going to be a unique gift to humanity. If you've ever wondered, does God love people? Here's your verse. There's other verses, but here's a verse. To us. This child is going to be for us. Second, this child is in some way connected to the government. Who is this child? Well, he's some kind of a governmental figure. The government shall be upon his shoulder. We've already seen the word shoulder in our text, and it was a burdensome term. In verse 4, the word shoulder was the place for oppressive governments to lay their staffs. This child is going to change that. And he's going to bear the weight of government on his own shoulders. And this child will one day tell us that, he'll tell us, come to me, take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The weight of oppression will be lifted and broken from our shoulders, and this child will wear that weight of government on his own shoulders. He's for us. He's going to bear the weight of government. And third, he's God. This child is to be called by four names, according to Isaiah. Four names would be appropriate titles for this child. Wonderful Counselor. He's going to be wise in a wonderful way. Mighty God. Mighty God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This child is going to be a tiny human when this child comes. God's tiniest solution to date. And yet he's also going to be the mighty God. God's plan to end war is by sending a baby. He will be mighty and he will bring peace. He will counsel us and he'll be everlasting. God created the world with a word, and he's going to restore the world with the word, we could say. So that's who the child's going to be. This child is going to be for us. He's going to be governmental in nature, and he's going to be God. Now, God, by definition, cannot be created. God, by definition, is not creation. And yet, God, the unmade one, will be born to us. And this is mysterious. That the one who made the creation will be born into the creation. And yet we confess at Christmas time that God took on flesh and he dwelt among us. If this seems like a small solution to you, we need to think more deeply on that. That the one who was created became born to live among us. Okay, so what's this child going to do? Well, that's verse 7. This child is going to, it says, the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it, with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. This child is going to sit on David's throne, and from David's throne, he's going to establish a reign of justice and righteousness. His government will have no end. His peace will have no end. And so even as Assyria is coming into Israel to crush it, Isaiah calls the faithful remnant of Israel to look to a day when there will be a new government that comes. A government of justice and righteousness, a government of peace. A government that just as Assyria seems to be expanding without limit, the faithful remnant of God must look to a day when there will be a government more powerful than Assyria that's going to expand without limit. So can this child take on Assyria? Can this child take on your darkness and my darkness? Isaiah argues, absolutely. Isaiah argues, absolutely. From Isaiah's standpoint, Isaiah's biggest concern is not, is the child able, but are you willing? It's not, is the child able, but are you willing to trust the child? Are you willing to trust the kid in the cradle for your life's biggest problem? Now, this child, we understand, is Jesus. That's the claim of the New Testament. That this child that takes glory to gloom and who takes darkness to light is Jesus. This is what Matthew tells us. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. Notice the location, into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. This is from Matthew. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. in the land of Zebulun, in the land of Naphtali. The way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has shone. Jesus began his ministry in Galilee to fulfill what Isaiah 9 wrote. And Matthew tells us that from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus begins his ministry in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, in Galilee of the Gentiles. He does this to fulfill what was spoken by Isaiah. Matthew wants us to understand that the glory and the renewal and the freedom that we desire is found in Jesus. Jesus is the one who brings a great light. Jesus is the one who brings a new dawn. But don't make a mistake here. This kingdom of restoration is not an earthly kingdom. Jesus told us that his kingdom is not of this world. You don't enter this kingdom by traveling to Galilee. You don't enter this kingdom by being born an Israelite. The kingdom of Jesus is joined when we repent from sin and when we believe in Jesus. Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." His kingdom is at hand. What should we do? We should repent. The kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of Isaiah 9, that has no end, that has peace, that has righteousness, that has justice. The kingdom where gloom gives way to glory. The kingdom where darkness gives way to light. That kingdom is entered by human beings when human beings repent from sin and put faith in Jesus. And we have confidence that he's with us in this kingdom. Even as we gather as a local church today, we manifest that kingdom. Jesus told us that all authority in heaven and on earth was given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them and baptizing them all that I've commanded. For behold, I'm with you always. Our labor as a church is to make disciples, to baptize new believers into a kingdom that is being ruled and reigned by Jesus Christ. Church, we are the outpost of the Isaiah 9 kingdom. As Jesus proclaimed his kingdom at hand, it is the people who turn away from their sin, who turn away from the darkness that we love, and who receive Jesus. It's these people who are part of that kingdom. The question we have today is, will we trust him? Will we trust that kid in that cradle today? Every one of us faces a temptation today to either be indifferent to the suffering of the world or to be overwhelmed by the suffering of the world. We all have that temptation. We're either going to be indifferent to suffering or we're going to be overwhelmed by suffering. The message of Isaiah 9 and the child that has come to us is that if you belong to Jesus, you don't need to give in to either of those. If you belong to Jesus, you will neither be indifferent to suffering, nor will you be overwhelmed by suffering, because you know that there's a kid in the cradle who came, who's going to bring glory to gloom, and who's going to bring plenty to want and peace to the earth. And that kid in the cradle will bear the government on his shoulders. And so this morning we can ask one another, are you trusting that kid? in life's biggest problems, are you trusting God's smallest solution? We together, if you're on the fence, we would tell you, trust Him. He is able. Are you willing? Jesus is ready. Jesus is willing. Jesus has already come. Church, as we anticipate Christmas together in the season of Advent, let's trust that kid in that cradle. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that at Christmas we have a chance to remember what you've already done. And we have a chance to remember with fresh encouragement that there's a day coming when gloom will give way to glory and darkness will give way to light. The creation will be restored. The weapons of war will be burned up in the kingdom of peace. We see that already here, in a sense, and yet we long for the day when it's completely and fully here in every way. Heavenly Father, please nurture us in our faith in Jesus, that we would trust together the kid in the cradle that came at Christmas, that will bring us to the glory. Amen.